Welcome. It's good to be with y'all. So we're kind of between series. We just got a few things floating around, and today is it's kind of standalone message. So I just asked the Lord, like, what are we doing? And so we're gonna talk about a guy named Jehu in a bit here. I would say the Bible is full of leaders, is full of great leaders who have done some really great things, high success levels, and yet are still overshadowed by their failures, by their sin, by their losses in battle, by their, like, you just kind of go through the list. Like, this is a pretty common thing in Scripture. The easiest one to go to is King David. Oh my goodness, greatest king aside from Jesus. Greatest king ever, right? This guy is just, I mean, he expanded territory. He was successful in so many ways. And yet, if you've been around and you've read Scripture, you're like, one of the first things you think of with David is like, gosh, that guy had some major sin in his life. Like, there's just these associations, right? And he knew it. It's not like he was naive to it. He knew it and actually felt really sick about it. But the Bible is filled with great leaders who did great things, but who had a lot of failure in their lives, a lot of sin in their lives. How many of you would agree that that describes our world today? The world is filled with great leaders who've done some great, great things, but are at least partially overshadowed by whether it's sin, whether it's just big mistakes. This is true. It's true in the sports world, right? The worst thing, man, I hate when my team has a guy that's like incredibly good, but I look at the guy's character and I just cringe. It's that I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to cheer for my team, but I'm like conflicted. Have you ever been like that? It's that uncomfortable, you know. They're politicians. You go through every president. How about, I'll just be safe, most every president of recent years, right, recent decades, and you could say they're all tremendously great leaders who've done really great things, and yet you could probably pick at each of them and say, well, there's some pretty big flaws, and some, it stands out more than others, right? Some it just does, but that's a reality. So if the Bible's filled with that, the world is filled with that, do you think our church is filled with great leaders who've done some really great things, but some of those flaws really start to show up? Do you think so? Possibly, yeah. I've got two examples, and they're not here, so this will work really well. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding, okay? We don't, here's why we draw a line. it's one thing to take somebody of public profile, somebody whose name is printed in Scripture, right? Somebody who you see in the real world, this man is the CEO of that company, and, you know, this woman has, this musician, I mean, you're right, we can easily do that, but you realize one of the downfalls, and of doing that is, it's just micro here, is Satan loves to deceive. He loves to turn people against others, right? But do you know that how dangerous it is to point at people and identify them as their sin? It does two things, really. One, it almost gives us the freedom, like we have the license to judge. And I gotta be careful, because the Bible never says don't judge anybody. It's kind of one of those deception things, like we just assume it. We're not ever supposed to judge. We're actually supposed to call each other out. We're to hold each other accountable. But the Bible says, read the first couple of verses of Romans 2. And he's really careful how he says it. Because Paul had just called out sin, quite a bit of sin. And in the very first couple of verses of Romans 2, he says, do not judge anyone, but it continues, for doing the same exact thing that you're doing. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite about it, which is really good. Now, we're still we don't point fingers and judge people because that's not healthy. If we ever call somebody out, if you call somebody else out, you call me out, it's because we love each other and we want to help each other overcome something, right? It's a big difference, right? The other thing, though, is that Satan is so deceptive and he wants to deceive us to think that we're disqualified. I mean, seriously, how King David, if he had stopped being king because he felt he was disqualified when he made some blunders, wouldn't have finished, right? But we are not disqualified from anything in the kingdom of God because of our mistakes. Because we are not our mistakes. We are Christ's victory. That's the identity. I don't even want to say I'm my victory or I'm my success. I'm Christ's success. Like he's like imparted that into me. He's imparted that into each of us. That's what the glory of God is. I just absolutely love that. So the title I picked for today was Good Intentions Aren't Really Good. And I don't really like the title. I was under the gun. It was a short week. I had to come up with something. I wish I had done something like Good Intentions Aren't Really Good Enough, because that would be more accurate. But they aren't. I want to talk about good intentions for a moment. Good intentions are good. They're just not good enough, okay? If you're a parent, if you're going to be a parent, one of the really important decisions you make in life multiple times is which babysitter to call. It totally matters, right? Oh my goodness, as a youth pastor, we were blessed beyond blessed. We had a really healthy arsenal. It was awesome. And I just remember one time, a guy that worked for me, his kids came over and we were gonna pair up and we went out and all of the regulars were not available. And there had been this other young lady who had asked for a couple years. And we're like, she's a great, great woman too, loves Jesus and so we got her over. And anyway, we got home, it was a disaster. It was a war zone in our house. Most everything that could go wrong had gone wrong that night. And she's on our computer just playing. And I'm like, okay. It was just wild. Our kids were crazy. You guys were nuts that night. So were the others. And it was just awful. And I think about that with a parent. If you're a parent and you call a babysitter, it matters what the intentions of the babysitter are. But that ain't necessarily good enough. Right? What if, and this isn't funny because this actually happens, just what if the babysitter lost your child? Okay? You're out at the park and I'm not exactly sure what happened. I was on my phone and when I looked up, he was gone. I don't know. But I promise, I didn't intend for this to happen. And I intend, like, well, did you go out and look for him? No, but I'm going to. Like, you would freak out as a parent over that, right? Even though the intentions are good, the intentions are there, if the follow-through's not there, it just doesn't matter. Sometimes, like, good intentions aren't really good enough. Just to say, I was going, like, I don't know if this ever occurs in your house or, but you know, yeah, you expect something to get done and the answer is like, I'm going. I'm like, no, that was 10 minutes ago. I'm going to go. I'm like, no, I need you to go now. I need it done now, not later. I don't care that you're going to, I need it now. And it's this, like, just, it's a misunderstanding, obviously. We mean two different things. And I don't know if that relates at all, but it's this idea that if a babysitter can't protect my children, and I'm very protective of my kids, that babysitter let me down, right? Okay, good. Realize that for God, all the people in the world are his children. He loves us. He created us. He made us his, right? So, If God's given you a responsibility, which, strike the if, God has given each of us responsibility towards one another and towards others, right? So every time we have a good intention, yes, I need to go see my neighbor, I need to go check on her, I haven't seen her in a week, or that person who's normally here in church, I've noticed, but it's been a month and I haven't seen him, and I'm like, oh, well, okay, I need to go, I'll do it. Those are good intentions, and they're very good. Very good intentions. But if they don't happen, do you know that God loves us, his children, more than we love our own children? Like, think about this for a minute. From God's perspective, we're kind of like the babysitters taking care of each other, and we're neglecting our duties, right? If all we have is good intentions. There's something about having more than just good intentions. It's actually saying, Father, you've entrusted me responsibility, and this responsibility is something I'm supposed to live out, I'm supposed to execute here on earth. I'm actually accountable to God for how I treat other people. People I like, people that I don't have much in common with. Like, that's just a reality, right? Good intentions aren't really good enough. That's what it comes down to. We're going to look today we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. We're going to kind of sift our way through there, but go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings. And there's a guy named Jehu who becomes the king of Israel, and his story is, well, a lot of it's about good intentions and how good is good enough, and like how far do I go? And so here's what's up. I have to, if we're going to do this right, I have to give context instead of just jumping in. It's a great story about Jehu, but there's so much more that helps this make sense. Before Jehu was king of Israel, okay, he's just a military commander, and about 12 years before he was king, this is in Israel, there was another king who was reigning. His name was Ahab. Okay, he was a really good leader who did some really great things. He had some major successes. And he is completely overshadowed. If you're a Christian who reads the Bible and you hear Ahab, you go, oh, that guy's bad. He's completely overshadowed by his sin. And his worst sin, the source of his sin, was he made a really bad decision in who he married. Honestly, you come to Christ, your next most important decision you can make in your entire life is who you're going to marry. And he chose a woman who did not know Yahweh whatsoever. In fact, she worshiped the old Canaanite religion, Baal. Technically, it's Baal. Nobody says that, so it's Baal today. Baal, and it was this very sensual, very, very opposite of God type religion. Essentially, if you take the Ten Commandments and you just make them opposites, just about every one of them that fit the Canaanite religion. It was a fertility type thing for rain to come. It was just, if you're a Christian looking at it, you go, that is the most immoral religion ever created. That is absolutely nuts. It's just so dark. So Ahab, who, you know, knew Yahweh, married Jezebel, this woman Jezebel, and Jezebel, he adopted her god, Baal, and then he turned Israel into a Baal-worshipping nation. Okay, real quick distinction, just for today's sake. We don't live in a theocracy. Israel was a theocracy. God didn't even want a king, but they wanted a king, so he's like, fine, but you report to me. It was very much you call it a religious government. It was a theocracy. We live in a democratic republic today, which is different. We'll totally make the distinction on that, okay? But in this, Ahab and Jezebel led the nation totally different. Well, Ahab died in a battle 12 years before this event happened, and then one of his sons took over as king, and he didn't last very long, and so another son of Ahab actually took his brother's spot. And so it was about 12 years of the Ahab dynasty, Ahab's sons reigning. And then that's when this event takes place that we're going to look at. It's like 841 BC. It's a long time ago. And Israel is in a war with Syria at the time, and it's a really ugly war, and it's not going well, but nobody's lost anything yet. It's just, it's not going well. And do you remember Elijah the prophet? So Elijah prophesied all the time against Ahab. Ahab couldn't stand Elijah. Well, this is like a decade later, and Elijah has given way to Elisha, different character, different man, who's now kind of the senior prophet, and it's Ahab's son. And it's kind of the same thing going on. So Elisha, who's a prophet of God, true to the Lord's word, sends a son of the prophet to the kind of to the battle and with directions. And so the son of this prophet, this no-name guy from nowhere, he's not labeled anything, right? He's just son of the prophet. He goes, and he goes to the military tent where the commanders are meeting, and he's like, excuse me, I have a word from the Lord for you. And Jehu's the top dog, and he's like, well, share it, which I can only imagine how scary that was. And he's like, actually, it's just for you. And so Jehu leaves, and of course, the guy pours oil, anoints oil. He just pours oil all over Jehu and anoints him king of Israel by the authority of Yahweh. And he says, and then he gives these directions that come straight from God. And he said, you are being established right now as the king of Israel, and you are going to officially end all the entire dynasty of King Ahab. You're going to shut it down completely. You will end all of the Baal worship all across this land of Israel. This is a major, I mean, here's a guy who's like planning X's and O's and strategies and hills and valleys and chariots and all this, right? And he takes a little break over here with this guy he doesn't even know, and his life is forever changed in a moment. He's now anointed by God to be the king. So when he goes in and, you know, they finally, the other commanders get it out of him what that was about, which, you know, he smells like oil and he's, and they blow the trumpet, and immediately they're on board. They say, Jehu's the king of Israel. And so Jehu goes on a bloody rampage. And if this is one of those things where if you read these two chapters and you're like, that's in the Bible? Oh my goodness. And it's so important to remember, the God of the Old Testament is the same exact God of the New Testament. The God of love hates idolatry. He always has, and he always will. Like, there's no distinction. So what happens is Jehu, this is in 9 and 10, okay? In a moment, we'll look at a couple of these verses. But the first thing he does is he goes to deeper into the battle. Actually, I think the king had been hurt. And so he goes to the king of Israel, and he kills him. He says exactly why. He quotes prophecy. He quotes the prophets that said this would happen. And then he goes to Jezreel, where Jezebel is still alive. The queen, now she's like the queen mother, still pulling strings, right? And she's up in a tower, and he's like, look, I don't need y'all. I just need the queen. I just need you to throw her down. And they threw her down, and she obviously died on impact. And again, this is like Naboth's vineyard, and there's he quotes prophecy of how this was God's will. This was a punishment for the sins of Ahab and Jezebel. There's 70 sons of Ahab. 70, it could very well be literal, and it also being that number could mean the whole, it could be much more than 70, but it could be that symbolic, the full complete number, like every single descendant of Ahab. And it's a gory, let's just do this PG today. Jehu doesn't actually kill him, but others do. And they're, anyway, there's evidence that they're killed, okay? And it's just like this thing after thing after thing after thing. And finally, the thing that detested God the most was all the Baal worship, that people had turned their backs on God. And so Jehu declared across the land that it was time to worship Baal together. Everyone who worshiped Baal, every Baal priest, every Baal worshiper, come. And when he got them all there, he put them all to death. And it's that kind of thing where if you're a Christian, you're like, but that doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like God. Well, you got to remember, this is the God of righteousness. This is the God who has declared far ahead of time what is important, what he values. And is this different than going to hell? Is this different than disobeying him today? Like, you're still cut off from God. That's it's awful, right? We hate that. I don't lie. This makes me uncomfortable, and yet there's a sense of me that draws near to God out of this healthy place of fear, that I fear God's wrath. I fear how much he detests my sin, how much he detests idolatry. He's never wavered once on his standard. Like, this is not an unpredictable God in that sense. He's so crystal clear on what's expected, right? And so Jehu, and all along, he does everything right there that God had said to do. And each time he does something like that, he actually quotes, he was listening, like he has some sort of walk with Yahweh, because he's quoting, and this is as the prophet said, da 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 da, and this is as God spoke and said, you know, this, and this is a fulfillment of it. I mean, there's something really righteous in the way Jehu's going about this. Even though it's like, ugh, there's something righteous in this. Jehu had really good intentions. He was a man who's a great leader. He did some great things, but we're also going to see he had some flaws, something that wasn't directed to him. And so this is 2 Kings 10, verse 28. And the very first verse cannot be overstated how significant this is. It says, thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. He absolutely wiped out Baal and Baal worship from Israel. This was huge, and it cannot be overstated. This had been plaguing this nation for centuries. I mean, this was absolutely huge, and Jehu did something so mighty, so incredible. And then verse 29 starts with a but. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. So if you, a little Old Testament Bible history, world history, King David, King Solomon. And when King Solomon died, there was a civil war, because two guys wanted to be kings, the people wanted two different guys to be kings, and so the nation actually split into two nations. The northern one kept Israel, they kept the name Israel. The southern kingdom went with the name Judah. And Judah, that's like where Jerusalem, the southern kingdom is kind of where Jerusalem was, let's just say. So in the northern kingdom, this king Jeroboam said, well, we worship Yahweh, and of course Judah worships Yahweh at the time. And since they did, this was like, or what, around 960 BC, I think, okay? And so if you're the northern king, you don't want your people going to Jerusalem like God instructed, right? You don't want them going down to Jerusalem to worship. So instead, you figure a way to keep your guys out of enemy territory where they could get influence, propaganda, they could actually revolt against him. Let's just separate completely. And so he built golden calves in the north and the south. And he said, this is how we're going to worship Yahweh, which completely contradicts the first commandment. No graven image, right? It takes you right back to the Exodus with the golden calf. I mean, everything about this is completely illogical. It just does not make sense. But this is what he did, because he didn't want his people going down into the southern kingdom. Well, God had a big problem with that, because it goes against his whole standard, right? And so it was the sin. Well, here's the thing. Jehu, for all these righteous acts that he did, and he was authoritative in what he did. This wasn't his punishment of Ahab. This was God's punishment of Ahab. Punishment for the sins of Ahab and all his family who was into this. This is what that was. He executed it. For all of Baal worship, God was against Baal worship. He's not just okay with it. He's not passive about it. He's absolutely against it, right? And so Jehu had a directive to go deal with that, which he did. However, the prophet didn't say anything about these golden calves. So Jehu had a blind spot, and he was totally fine. He had good intentions. He wanted to do what he needed to do, but he didn't actually take care of these. He didn't actually truly bring the people back to Yahweh. He allowed this worship to happen, and maybe he might have participated in it. Verse 30, and the Lord said to Jehu, now listen to what God says. He's thrilled, well, according to this. Because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. It's like, Jehu, you have obeyed. You did what I told you to do. You're going to have four sons. You're going to have sons that reign after you in Israel. You're going to have a dynasty. That's a big deal. And then there's another but. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In the next verses, it talks about Hazael, the king of Syria actually made a whole lot of ground, and the nation of Israel actually started to shrink quite a bit. They lost big chunks of land and such. And this is saying God recognized Jehu's good intentions. He recognized so much follow through, but good intentions weren't good enough. They just weren't good enough. One of the questions that gets asked, I've gotten the question a number of times, how good is good enough? Which is the worst question ever. It really is. What's the bare minimum I need to do to get what I want? It starts with self and it points to the self, right? That's what that question is. How good is good enough? Like if I just, you know, we do this in school. If I want to get an A, okay, do I need to show up for the final even? Can I, you know, we like negotiate these things of the least amount of effort to just put ourselves over. And it's like, gosh, well, what if we gave our best? Like, our good intentions actually turned into good follow-through. And we said, Lord, let my good be for your glory. Lord, let you get amazing glory because I'm going to give you my very best. Just what if? The question I want to end with today is this. Because I think this works with Jehu, too. I think he's the example here. Can my good cancel out my bad? Think big picture here. Can my good cancel out my bad? Raise your hand if your answer is yes. My good can cancel out my bad. Thank you. No. Oh my gosh, y'all, you're as bad as the first service. I about lectured them on not voting. Is this what you do in November? Pathetic. Everyone who voted, you're correct. Those of you who just sat there, no, you're wrong. That's awful. Where's participation? Okay, here's the deal. Can your good outdo or cancel out your bad? It's really important to acknowledge the yes in that. Yes. It can in some circumstances, in many circumstances that we see, our good can cancel out our bad. The Bears are going to play this afternoon. And they're going to win all the way to Super Bowl before they lose to the Chiefs. And they're going to play, right? What happens when my favorite Bear, Prince Amukamara from you know, Husker. And what if he makes a really bad play, gives up a touchdown pass, and the Bears are losing? But then he makes an incredible play, and he saves the game, and the Bears win. His good cancels out his bad. In baseball, there's a phrase that says you have to drive in as many as you let in, meaning if you have an error, if you could have an error and two runners score, in that game, it's expected, it's upon you, the responsibility is you have to drive in at least two runners. However many you let in, you have to drive in at least that many. Like there's, you can. There, and it's really important that we don't, like, this isn't a trick. We need to recognize there's so many cases where our good can cancel out our bad. You can take that with politicians. It's really easy to see their bad, isn't it? Pick any. It's really easy. But look at the good. And sometimes you got to accept some of the bad and some of the good and say, like, well, this time it seemed to cancel out. That's actually really worth it. This other time, I don't think it's working. Like, it's okay. Like, there are times when good can cancel out another, like, you're bad. There are. However, those of you who said no, because you're thinking spiritually, right? And you're absolutely right. This is where it doesn't work. In the kingdom of God, your good cannot cancel out your bad. It just can't. Of all the things we see with our eyes, there's so many examples that we're like, okay, if I try a little harder here, I really intend to do well in this, I think I can overcome this. It's so true. But when it comes to salvation, gosh, you know, you could have a... Has anyone watched The Good Place? So, you know, it's about getting into heaven or hell based on your deeds, okay? Terrible, I know. And so what if you have 100 good points and one bad point? Obviously, your good cancels out your bad, you would think, all right? I mean, it's like it's 100, it's not like it's 33 to 32. It's 100 to 1, and it just, logic says, come on, that person is good, right? But this is the thing, the Bible has said so clearly that the wages of sin is death. And it just takes, like, one, it takes my sinfulness. This is the crazy thing, it's, there are really, really wonderful people in this world who don't know Jesus. They're really wonderful people in this, they're really okay people who do know Jesus. How can an okay people spend eternity with God and a really great person who doesn't know Jesus not get to spend eternity with God? It's because of this. Our good, spiritually speaking, it cannot cancel out our bad. This is why Jesus, I mean, this is the heart of the gospel. He was the perfect. He had no bad points. Jesus was all perfect. And when he went to the cross, he did it to become all bad points. Like for that moment, he took all of our bad points. And he took them to the cross as a sacrifice, pleasing to God. So that I don't have to sit here and go, well, I've got a 3-to-2 balance here ratio on my good to bad, and I don't know if that's enough. It's like it's not. There is one way to have peace with God, and it's through the blood of Jesus. It's through what he's done for us. Like this is the kind of thing that if you grew up in the church, man, you've heard this since you were that little, and we can say the words like, I believe in Jesus, he died on the cross for my sins. It's like, believe it. Believe it. Believe it means my good intentions, they aren't good enough to get me to heaven. My good intentions really aren't good enough for much of anything, to be honest. They're good to have, but alone they don't accomplish much, right? But what Christ has done, it wasn't God's good intentions to save us that saved us. It was what Christ came and did for us. That's what makes us right. When you ask the question, like, how good is good enough? And we wonder, like, can my good cancel out my bad? Well, Christ's good, it does. It cancels out our bad. Christ's good has canceled out your bad. I want you guys to walk away today with like the greatest peace that you don't have to perform a certain way before God to earn any salvation from him. And at the same time, this does not contradict, we have a God, just like a parent has babysitters, right? For his loved children. We have a God who loves one another, and the way we treat each other, the way we live out love, it matters. It still matters. Our spiritual standing is based on what Christ has done for us. Our accountability before the Lord is how we walk now with him, how we love extravagantly, how we invest in one another, how we care about each other. That doesn't save us, but man, oh man, does the Lord look at that? He loves you and he wants people taking care of you too. Amen. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the word which gives us more than a glimpse of who you are. I think your word paints such a picture. We read about Jehu and it's mind-blowing how much you, this perfect God, hate imperfection. You hate idolatry. You hate when we would come against you. And yet, how much more you love us. Lord, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was done to restore us. It was done that we could have this eternity with you. God, help us grow. Help us become more and more like you. Help us to take good intentions, things that we're planning on doing, and actually doing them. Let us live out our salvation. Paul says, let us work out our salvation. Let's live it out. Let's struggle in it to live it out. God, I pray that this year, I know we come up with resolutions and new goals and dreams, and Lord, that's not to be mocked. There are times you call us to new seasons to really surrender ourselves to you, come under your authority, thank you for our salvation, and live it out the very best we can. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.